Genesis chapter 1. I want to pick up tonight in verse 29. And want to go into chapter 2 all the way to verse 6. And we never really fully completed this morning day 6. We kind of stopped in the middle of it. But it seemed to be a good place to end a message. You know, sometimes you have to find a breaking point. When you go verse by verse, one of the hardest things for me to do is to find a good stopping point and a good starting point. And this morning that naturally fell for me at verse 28. So we'll pick up in verse 29, and we're still in the sixth day of creation. This morning we saw that you and I as human beings are different. We were created differently than the rest of the animals. And we talked about the four different modes of creation of human beings. We talked about the direct mode, God directly creating Adam. The indirect mode, God taking a rib from Adam and creating Eve. Then we talked about the natural mode of reproduction, which is you and I reproducing. You and your spouse reproducing. It's the way human beings reproduce naturally, the way we're all familiar with. But the fourth way is virgin birth. And that new mode of creation is important to you and I, because if it didn't occur that way, we wouldn't have a perfect Savior who could redeem us from sin. So, with that being said, let's pick up in verse 29 and read down through chapter 2, verse 6. It says, "And God said, Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat, and to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and rested on the seventh day from all the work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it had rested from all his work which God created and made. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth which were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground, but there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground." Okay, let's deal with the passage that's before us. The first thing I want us to look at is the diet that was prescribed for Adam and Eve. I call it a prescribed ration. A ration is what you're given to sustain you, to make you live. If you were in the military, you're familiar with the word ration. It was a word that was used to us when we were given our packets of food. We were given rations or meals ready to eat. If you're older than me, you lived on K rations or C rations or whatever particular form. But that was the food that you were given by the military to eat. So let's look at what God has given mankind to eat. If you look in verse 29, it says, "And God said, Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed upon which the face of all the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat." Now, right here we see that God has given mankind, in the beginning, he gave him the herb. Now, this word herb, in this particular instance, would probably be used to describe grain grasses. Wheat, barley, rye, milo, millet, those things that grow from the ground. That was all given for mankind to eat. And he went on to say, not only that, but it says, "In every tree in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be meat." Now the fruit of a tree, dealing with fruits and nuts, these things also were given to them to eat. Now, when you read this text and you see that Adam and Eve were designed to eat only vegetables, somebody would naturally say, well, it's really God's plan for us to be vegetarians. Well, then why in the world would Jesus ever eat fish, you know? But I can take it a step further than that. God doesn't call us to live on a vegetarian diet today. God enables us to be omnivores. Ain't that what it's called, where you eat both meat and vegetables? And that is the prescribed way in the Bible for our diets. The only way that God would require you to be a vegetarian and eat this perfect plan was if you lived in a perfect world. Adam and Eve lived in a perfect world, had a perfect atmosphere, and had a perfect job. Adam didn't have to till ground by the sweat of his brow like he had to do after he was removed from the Garden of Eden. In a different atmosphere, different foods are required. Why? Different nutrients are going into the foods that are being produced. Let's think about it this way. God never told man he could eat animals until Genesis chapter 9. Let's go over and look at Genesis chapter 9. All of you get mad at me this time of year when I start shooting deer, talking about it. Y'all think I'm out of line. Let's look at some biblical mandates for the killing of animals. Genesis chapter 9, verse 2, "And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, and upon every fowl of the air, and upon all that move upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered." God said, now they're scared of you, but you're enabled now to go and get them. Look at what he says in verse 3. "Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. And every green herb I have given you all things." He said, used to, I just gave you the green herbs, plants. Now that you're getting off the ark, you can eat anything that moves. Think about that. You say, oh, preacher, is that... John the Baptist ate grasshoppers, locusts, and wild honey. Oh, well, locusts were a clean animal according to the law. Folks, the law was not created at the time that Moses got off the ark. The law was for God's chosen people. I know one of those people, Peter. Remember old Peter? Let's find Peter's school lesson in Acts chapter 10. Peter would never eat anything that God wouldn't allow in the law of Moses. Peter would never touch anything unclean. Peter would never be around any dirty Gentiles. But God's fixing to change his thinking. Acts chapter 10, verse 11. Peter speaking, "And I saw heaven opened, and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a loud voice to him." Now, if you have a red-letter Bible, you'll find it in red. "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord. I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice spake unto him again a second time, "What God hath cleansed, thou shalt not call thou, that call not thou common." This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Three times God told Peter to kill and eat what was on the sheet. Let's recap what was on the sheet. Every manner of four-footed beast. Muskrats, rabbits, beavers, chipmunks, squirrels. That was all unclean for him. He was now allowed to eat it. It says wild beast, stuff that'll try to kill you back. Bears, that's all on the table now. Creeping things. Peter'd never had a crawfish, poor boy. Peter'd never had clams. Peter'd never had lobster and crab, shrimp. Those things were not able for him to eat. And then look what it says, the fowls of the air. Peter'd never had a web-footed bird before. He'd never had duck. He'd never had goose. Those were unclean birds. Peter now has three times the command from God that if God created it, we're back to Noah's law. You can eat it. You and I are not called on by God to be a vegetarian because Adam and Eve were created as vegetarians. You and I don't live in the same world that they live in. Those came for Jews. Guess what? I'm not a Jew. I am a Christian. Now let's go back to our text. If you look at verse 30, we see what Adam and Eve can eat. Now let's look at what the animals can eat. Verse 30. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein is their life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. God gave the beast and the fowl. He gave them grains and green things. Those were given to them. Now, let me ask you a question. Can every animal on the face of this earth today live on grain and green? No. Capture an eagle. Put him in a pen. Put all the wheat you want to in front of him. Matter of fact, ground you some corn. That eagle will starve to death before he eats your corn. Animals naturally do not live on green things these days. Some of them are what we call carnivores. They only live on eating other flesh. If the animals that God created at one time all ate those things, we can't expect for them now, after the fall and after the destruction of the current atmosphere, to continue to live on them. Neither can any man inflict upon us as Christians that we ought to be vegetarians. It makes about as much sense as trying to raise lions on hay as it does to require mankind to be a vegetarian. But one day, there's going to be a return. These animals are going to start eating that grass again. That's clearly depicted in Isaiah chapter 11. I'd like to read it for you because it's wonderful. To you and I, it talks about a day in our lives as believers when we too will see this occur. In Isaiah chapter 11, this is describing the 1,000-year reign of Christ. We know that at the end of 7 years of tribulation, Jesus Christ is going to come back on a white horse. He's going to put the Antichrist and the false prophet into the bottomless pit. An angel's going to come down and lay hands on that old dragon, the serpent, as the Bible says, and take the devil and bind him for 1,000 years. And for 1,000 years, you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, will rule and reign with him upon the earth. And he's going to sit in Jerusalem on his father David's throne for 1,000 years. And there's going to be absolute peace. Look at the animals during this 1,000-year reign. Verse 6. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. And the leopard shall lie down with the kid. And the calf and the young lion. And the fatling together. And the little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed. And their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox, and the suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. This Garden of Eden paradise one day will return to the earth. But until that supernaturally happens, you have every right to take in protein. And until that happens, you can't expect any animal to live on grain. Unless that's what God's given him to eat after this. Go back in our text and look at verse 31 of chapter 1. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. That is very good, isn't it? You don't have to worry about your children being snake bit, being hauled off by the neighbor's dog. You don't have to worry about any of that. That was the way God created the earth. It's not that way now. That brings us to chapter 2. And verses 1 through 3 give us a pattern of rest. Prescribed ration, pattern of rest. God the Father here is going to demonstrate for us how we are to live. Let's look at verse 1. It says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them." Now, if we look at the text there, it makes it very plain that the creation of the world is over. Do you realize the implications that makes upon modern science? We're no longer evolving. All of the creation that's ever going to occur on the earth has already taken place in day 6. Solomon, who was the wisest man to ever walk upon the face of the earth, said, "There is nothing new under the sun." All we're doing is discovering what's already here. All we're doing is unlocking the potential that's already on this earth. So, the seventh day, that's Saturday. The Jewish calendar, the calendar of the world, started on a Sunday and ends on a Saturday. I know for you it starts on a Monday, ends on a Friday, and Saturday and Sunday's a free-for-all, right? No. The calendar, according to God, starts on Sunday, the first day of the week. And if God began creating on Sunday, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. The earth was without form and void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. That happened on Sunday. Mankind was created when? On Friday. We were made for the weekend, wasn't we? You ever think about that? The seventh day, God rested. Now, I hate to break it to you. Some of you may be Marines. The Bible has no account of you being created on the eighth day. Marines have a slogan that says, "On the eighth day, God made Marines." That's not in the Bible. So, what did God do on the seventh day? He ceased from His work. He finished His work. I want you to think about that. Sometimes you and I don't finish our work. Sometimes we put it off and say, "Well, I've got tomorrow." God didn't put off His work. He could have, after creating every living, breathing, land animal, said, "You know what? I'm going to create man tomorrow." That's what we would do. "I'm tired. I'm hot. This is not going like I planned. I'll just finish it up on Sunday. And everybody will know that I couldn't get it done." Listen, He finished His work in 6 days. He was diligent about His work. He didn't stop on the seventh day because He was tired. He didn't say, "Oh my, I can't take another day. This earth business, I'll have to finish the rest of it during the 1,000 years. That's not what God did. He did all He set out to do in the set amount of time. And when the seventh day came, He rested. He didn't rest because He was weary. He rested because He wanted to enjoy and take in all that He had created. He wanted to be glorified by His creation. And that's what He was. He was glorified by it. All day Saturday, He was glorified by His creation. Look at verse 3. It says, "And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it He had rested from all the work that He had created." God blessed the seventh day. He made it holy. The Bible says He sanctified it. Now folks, if God makes something holy, it's holy. You need no other proof than that God said it was. So, that leads us to a question. How many days are we supposed to work? 6. Now if you can get away with less than that, more power to you. But 6 days ye shall work. You say, "Preacher, this whole Sabbath thing, I just ain't buying it, you know." Let's go back and look at what God told Moses. Exodus chapter 31. Exodus chapter 31. I want to read to you about 4 or 5 verses, beginning in verse 13. Now let's read verse 12. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, verily, my Sabbaths shall ye keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doeth sanctify you. Ye shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy unto you. Every one that defileth it shall surely be put to death. Think about that. You didn't keep the Sabbath, they killed you. We're pretty friendly here about our attendance policies. For whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh it is the Sabbath of rest, holy unto the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. 2 times it says that. Verse 16, wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. Why did God create the earth in 6 days? As a pattern for us to work 6 days. I want you to understand something about this Sabbath that's being talked about in Exodus chapter 31. Who did God give this Sabbath day to? Israel. My people, Israel. I know we've made this statement before, but so many people got it messed up, we're going to make it again. You and I are not Israel. You and I don't have a promised piece of land. You and I aren't one of the 12 tribes who are going to inherit a certain piece of ground. I'm not entitled to anything. I'm not entitled to own 1 square inch of dirt, according to the Bible. My home is in heaven. According to Peter, we're just pilgrims passing through, sojourners from a strange land. We're like Abraham, seeking a city whose builder and maker is God, whose foundations were not made with hands. That's the city that belongs to the Christian. This land does not. I'm not Israel. I don't have to keep Saturday holy. It's not a sign for me. Not a sign for you. It's a sign to identify Jews. And let me tell you something. It was quite an identification tag. In a world that scratched and scraped to rake up enough food to feed themselves, these people sat down once a week and did nothing but worship and study the Lord. Every seventh year, they didn't trim their vineyards, they didn't harvest, they didn't plant crops. They simply lived on what God provided for them. Find a nation today that can shut down its agricultural industry for a year and milk no cows and make no cheese and rake in no wheat, and I'll show you a nation that's probably the most powerful nation on the earth. Israel was the smallest nation on the earth. Yet God demonstrated that they were His holy people in that He rested them one day a week and they solely relied upon Him. And once every 7 years for an entire year, they sat back and trusted upon their Savior to feed them. Now think about that. That's quite an identification. But you and I are not free from a day of remembrance of our God. You and I don't have a Sabbath day. We have a Savior's day. Look, if you will, in Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. John's receiving from Jesus Christ revelation of himself or from the angels that speak to him, the entire revelation. Revelation chapter 1 verse 10 says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. The question we have to answer is, what is the Lord's day? If it were Saturday, folks, John was a Jew. He would have said, I was in the Spirit on the Sabbath day. It's not the Sabbath day. It was the Lord's day. What makes this particular day that John was on the Isle of Patmos in the Spirit, what makes it the Lord's Day? I'll offer you an answer I think is absolutely biblical. It was the Sunday, the third day after our Savior was crucified on a cross, when He arose from the grave. I can go back in the book of Acts if I thought it was necessary and demonstrate to you that they met and worshiped on the Lord's Day, which was the day after the Jews' Sabbath. You and I, Christian, ought to remember the Lord's Day and keep it holy. Jesus didn't get involved in the Jewish ceremony of the Sabbath day. Remember, He and His disciples were walking from town to town, and His disciples were plucking grain as they walked and eating it. Remember those Pharisees that came out to Him and said, "Your disciples are plucking grain and eating it on the Sabbath day." And He said, "Look, I must be about my Father's business. In other words, I've got work to do. These men are only taking what's necessary to live." And then He said, "Did David not eat the showbread when there was no other bread in town?" In other words, David ate the bread right out of the tabernacle that was prepared for God. And God didn't kill David. Why? It was a necessity. I'm not telling you you have to get up and go to church twice on Sunday and attend Sunday school and be back Wednesday night. I'm telling you to remember Sunday as the Lord's Day and keep it holy. I guarantee you God will guide you in how you need to keep it holy. Just be careful when you start telling Him, "Lord, make it clear to me what kind of service you want on Sunday." You may find you get more than you ask for. Listen. There's a pattern of rest in the Bible. God set aside the first day of the week. When Christ came, God set aside the first day of the week. We went from Saturday to Sunday. It's not meant to be a day that you can't walk over 0.6 miles and you can't bake a cake. But it is a day that you're to recognize your Redeemer and worship Him. I think the old saying still stands true. It doesn't pay to work on Sunday. I can testify to my own experience. I worked in a factory where I was required to work every other Sunday. I made $26 an hour every other Sunday for 12 hours. I wasn't any better off than I am today. I make it a whole lot less. It doesn't pay to work on Sunday. Let's look at our last point. I'll pick up the pace. Plants without rain. Prescribed ration, pattern of rest. I think probably the most profound thought we're going to look at is plants without rain, verses 4 through 6. "These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens." Now, that word generations literally means descent or progression. Sometimes it can mean families, but when it's plural, it means a progression. This is the order in which, it says, the heavens, remember there's three. There's the heaven we see. There's our galaxy, the heaven you can see with a telescope. Then there's the throne of God, which is the third heaven. Third heaven. The heavens and the earth, in other words, all that you and I see, this is the way that God created them. For those who say that this book is just a Jewish parable or a Jewish poem or was meant to be taken symbolically and not literally, I submit to you verse 4. It's an accurate account of how we got here, and everything that you and I see was created the way this chapter says it was. There's no other way to take a verse like that. It takes it a step further in verse 5. It says, "And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground." God didn't wait till Adam showed up and said, "Boy, I'm glad I created you. This plant is killing me. I need a helper down here." Didn't work that way. Every plant was planted. We talked about that. The appearance of age. trees. When Adam got up from being formed of the dust, he didn't stand up amongst a bunch of saplings that would one day become a forest. He awoke in a forest. Grown trees. Grown plants. Grown animals. Not seeds. There was no growing time. Notice there was no rain. There was no rain. These plants were growing without rain. I live in a farming community in Kibler. Them people rely on rain. If it rains, you can stop in at the local gas station and ask somebody, how much rain did we get last night? 0.6 inches. But we only got 0.4 down in the bottoms. I never kept up with how many 0.1 inch of rain I got until I lived among farmers and it was important to them. And 0.3 inch is not enough to make corn sprout. It's not enough to get they know these things. This soil was producing crops without rain. Explain that. You can't. Why? You don't have a scientific system to do such a thing. It's not there. They grew without being planted. They grew without being tilled. The soil was not broke up and prepared. They were just there. That's what it says. There was no one to till it. There's no one to help God build it. You know, you and I, Christians, sometimes we wonder where God would be without us. Have you ever noticed that? Oh, Lord, you know, I'm such a benefit and a blessing to you. You're so lucky to have me. You go ahead and act like you've never thought that way, but you're a human being, and I know you have, whether you subconsciously knew it or not. You've acted that way towards God, and I have too. But listen, God doesn't need anybody's help. Mankind was the last thing God made. Do you know why that was? I'm speculating here, but I'll give you my answer. Mankind would have took credit for some of it. He would have. He would have. Listen. Verse 6. There was a mist. Look at it. And there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the earth. Whole face of the ground. That sentence structure just don't make sense. A mist that came from the ground that went back down. Now you say, oh, that was a rain cloud. That's not what he's talking about. As far as you and I can know, and from what Scripture tells us, we don't find a raindrop hitting the earth until Noah's inside the ark and God shuts the door. There's never been a drop of rain. This is a fog that rises and comes back down. And when it goes up, enough of it comes up. And when it comes down, enough of it's taken in. You explain how that works. The plain simple fact is, you cannot explain how that works. But we talked about something in Sunday school this morning. God is not bound by human reason, logic, or nature. Remember, we talked about His divine providence in Sunday school. God goes above what we do. He goes beneath what we do. He goes around what we do. He goes around logic. God's not bound by logic. God's not bound by the laws of what the earth. Remember, sun standing still while they were in battle. It stood still. It stayed daylight. And they continued to win as long as it was daylight. The children of Israel understood this and didn't have any problem believing it. They hadn't been out of Egypt 3 days and they were without water and the only water was bitter and they cut a tree and threw it in the water. Cutting a tree and throwing it in bad water don't make it good water unless God says throw a tree in bad water. I'll make it good water. And when they were without water, Moses struck the rock and water came out of the rock. One time all he had to do was speak to the rock. Now water just don't come busting out of rocks in the desert every day. Nor do quail fly in till they're knee deep in your camp. We'd make ourselves a pretty fortune guiding quail hunts at that place if they did. Nor does bread fall from heaven. And it only keep one day until it's the seventh day and then it'll keep for 48 hours. God's not bound by nature. Now let's put this in our context. God can help us in supernatural ways also. Just as God's not bound by nature, God's not bound to help you supernaturally either. That's equally important, a truth. Some people say, Lord, I need a miracle today. No, what you need is a kick in the rear end to get started. That's really. I want God to bring me all this stuff. Well, get up and start earning some of it. He'll bless your efforts. But God's not bound by nature. There's been times in my life when I didn't know how I was going to pay my bills. I mean, I didn't. I've been working, I've been doing everything I could, but it was just a time when I said, Lord, I don't know where it's going to come from. I don't have it. And I walked out there and opened my mailbox, and there it was. And it wasn't unknown money. It wasn't money I didn't know anything about. It was unexpected money. It was money that was owed to me for quite a while. Oh, what coincidence that it showed up that day, the day I needed it, 2 days before my truck payment was due. No. No. This supernatural, God sent it there just on time. Perfectly on time. God works without our help. God accomplishes His purpose in spite of us and not because of us. Oh, the foolish things that I've done. Oh, the foolish thoughts that I've thought. Foolish efforts I've made, but God blessed them anyway. Anyway. He doesn't need us, but He's good to us and lets us be included in the work. And I like that. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for recording how You created us. Thank You for the encouragement we receive from knowing we serve a mighty God who's able to create and able to save, able to guide and direct and provide and shepherd and take care of each and every one of us. Because honestly, Father, we've all had times where we didn't know how in the world we were going to get through. But only You, Lord, can create plants in a dry land with no rain and nobody to till. And only You, Father, can carry us through this life and safely into the next one. I pray You'd do that, not only with us as individuals, but Lord, corporately, I pray You'd do it with Lee Creek Baptist Church. Pray You would divinely take care and shepherd and lead and guide us. And Lord, when we make mistakes, that You'd continue to help us in spite of our error. Help us to find forgiveness. Help us to stand corrected and to move on. Lord, I thank You for what You're doing here. Thank You for the people that came tonight. It's been a wonderful time fellowshipping with them, and I pray, Lord, that You'd continue to grant us this wonderful fellowship with one another. In spite of the attacks that we have on us individually, pray it would never interfere with our fellowship as a church and genuine love and care for one another. Lead, guide, and direct us this week. Give us an opportunity to share our faith. Bless the efforts that we're allowed to make. In Jesus' name, amen.